Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus that is all. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You, dear God, that as we put our trust in You, we discover that nothing is impossible for You. We discover how much You love us and how much You reward us and bless us, dear God, how much we glorify You by putting our trust in You above all other things. Father, we thank You that we can come to You with our greatest needs in our greatest, most troubled hour, and You meet us. You carry us, You keep us, and You comfort us. Father, we just pray for this assembly. We pray for those lives that we each touch. We pray, Lord, that for those around us as we go out into the world, that You would enable us to be a source of encouragement and blessing to the world that is so embattled by the things of darkness. Lord, we just ask Your blessing on this message this morning, that by the Holy Spirit, You would make Your word real and powerful and effective in our lives. And we give You praise as we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue the series of messages from the book of Revelation, we'll turn again to Revelation chapter 5. We almost got through it last week. Touch on a few things as we, especially as we go into chapter 6, which is really the point and really the goal that I wanted to get to through this, because we're not really doing a study on the book of Revelation, not trying to dig into all the symbolism, all the meanings, and who this is and who that is, but to give us a good sense of just a fresh reminder of the world that we live in. And we know what we know in the news. We see what we see in pictures. We read what we read in words. And what we're finding out more and more and more is this world is filled with deceit. The information that comes toward us in the world, almost every word has to be compared to what the Scripture says. Or we can be led down a side path, led down another way that will just cause us worry and stress and fear and I might touch a little bit on that a little bit later, but it causes confusion. So it's good for us to look at our lives, have a good, solid understanding, a reminder of how God looks at this world, what's God's viewpoint on our current and future affairs, and understand our lives not from what we receive from the world, but what we receive from God. Because without that heavenly perspective, it is so very easy to be distracted, to be worried, burdened. And so we thank God that His word is always true. That is the foundational, and when you push that, but that's foundational teaching, that this is the word of God. This is the truth. What you read here on this channel or that channel or this article or that website, whatever, you know, it's okay to look at those things, but how do they measure up with the word of God? So in Revelation chapter 5, the point I emphasized last week, and I really had not intended to, but the Lord put it in my heart to put it in this way, that we're reading in chapters 4 and 5, but especially chapter 5, with the lamb, as verse 5 talks about, because John was wept very much because no one was worthy to open this book that was sealed with seven seals, to bring about the close, the final judgment of God, the setting of the universe back to the way it needs to be. John said he wept very much because no one was able or worthy to open the seals. And one of the elders said unto him that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed or overcome to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And they beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Jesus, this lamb typifying the crucified, the victorious Jesus, who overcame the power of sin and death, the power of Satan, the power of darkness on the cross. He has prevailed, he has overcome, and he is worthy and can righteously bring about judgment, the judgment of the truth against the world. And when he took that book, the central control room for all the universe went in and has gone into, when this takes place, full operational mode. This is the control room right here, this scene around about the throne of God, where things are fully activated, and the things of the bringing about the close of God's work with man on earth as we now know it is going to begin. This moment that has been looked forward to and longed for in the kingdom of God from the beginning and before the beginning of time, this final ending, closing out victory and finishing up the mopping up of the effects of sin and death, this control room has gone into full operational mode. So we look to verse 11. As John records this, he says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands," somewhere between 100 and 200 million. So John did not count them. This is just a way of stating that there is just this massive throng of people. Or angels and then the redeemed, the four living creatures which are and the elders which are redeemed human beings gathered about the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, or authority, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." Perfection. Steve was talking about the numbers in the Bible. Seven things that the Lamb is worthy to receive. Perfect authority, perfect power, perfect ability, absolute, complete control, and all things were placed in his hands. And here we find, as he does this, as he takes this scroll and the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they understand that the end of the world and the hold that darkness has on the human race, all things evil are about to draw to an end. On the earth as we know it. I won't talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that little bit, that uprising at the end, that's to come. But even that is closed down for 1,000 years, the influence of Satan on the world. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's where our focus is. Not how's he going to do it, what's he going to do. The thing that we need to realize in the world, and again, the world as we look at it now, what a mess. What a mess we have going on in the world. And every day there's like a new mess that's opened up. There's a new war, there's a new battle, there's new threats. There's all sorts of new trouble. But we look for this moment, we long for this moment when Jesus will take this scroll and prepare to open the seven seals. And lastly, the amazing statement by John, verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. What did John hear? The voices of snails and worms and bugs. Every creature on heaven and earth had a voice, according to this. The entire universe, but all creation on earth was crying out and calling out blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. This is the Father sitting on the throne. And unto the Lamb forever and ever. All creation, let me read this. I've referred to it a couple times, but in Romans chapter 8, and I can just read it. Paul speaks of this time. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not in our lives are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or the word in means upon us. When God, see, we are the God's greatest work. The human race created in the image of God, his children. This glory will be revealed upon us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, here with the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, we see the manifestation, the beholding of God's work in the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The world under our feet, the creatures, the world around us groans and travails. The universe groans and travails in pain and in anguish, waiting for God revealing what he's doing in the human race. And when this glory is manifest upon us, all creation, the prison doors are about to be unlocked. The corruption is about to end. Finally, the creation of God will be freed again to be indeed what it is and what it's meant to be. And so back in Revelation, after all, John hears all these creatures, all creation crying out and singing, rejoicing. And the 4 beasts say, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Finally, the glory of God is recognized. But this is all taking place around the throne of God. Earth below, for a few moments, is still oblivious to to what's about to happen. And that's our calling. That's our hope. That's what the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives now to reveal to us. So the reality of what is taking place when this control room is in full operational mode and the Lord is about to bring about the judgment and the cleansing of the earth as we know it and the transformation of all things. We are called to be aware of this and watching and waiting and longing. Have our hearts and our souls caught up in the excitement and the wonder. Not looking at this world or trying to continue to extract joy and meaning and purpose in this world that we know is but passing. But to be looking and longing along with creation, groaning in our spirits, as Paul writes. Desiring to be clothed upon with that incorruptible body, surrounded with incorruptible things. We're ready for this to be over. But earth below is oblivious to what's about to take place. These same observations, I can just read this, but in Daniel chapter 7, when you think about the numbers of people that or spiritual beings, I'll put it that way, that John witnessed in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Daniel writes, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was as the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The people of God should be aware and need to be aware that this is what heaven is preparing for. And the world that we live in today, the earth as we know it, is oblivious. So remember, the information, the things we hear, the things that are talked about, the things that take up so many people's time in this world come from sources that are oblivious to what's really taking place and being prepared in the presence of God. And that's where our hearts and souls should be. Fixated upon what's coming. Fixated upon the work of God. And when we have such a mind and such a heart, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to this, the things of this world become increasingly worthless. I can't remember exactly who it was I was talking to, but I think it was sort of the families of one of the funerals I did this past week. We're talking about cleaning out. Moving from a house, moving an elderly parent from a house into like a one-room or two-room assisted living facility. And how people attach so much meaning. It's kind of coming back to me now, but as part of our morning meeting with our office. But how people attach so much meaning like to an object, like a coffee cup that you might look at and means nothing to one person. But that thing, that cup, for example, could have been part of that person's life, their whole life. And there's all sorts of meaning attached to that. And letting go of that, separating from that, is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. I've let go of those things that I might gain Christ. And so we are encouraged again and again in Scripture, and encouraged by the Word of God, encouraged to not to develop these really cumbersome relationships with the things and the workings of this world, but to invest ourselves in cultivating our relationship with God and His will, in His work, in His purpose. That our lives in this world, we might be free to worship Him and serve Him. Because this world, it is changing. And the world in which we live today, and the things taking place. I was reading a news article this morning about in Washington, D.C. I don't know, maybe it was yesterday. I don't know when it was. Been a busy week, but that was a nice night in Washington, D.C. People are outside just enjoying the weather and talking, and here comes this car driving down the street with a few young men in it, and they just started shooting at people. I think there was 8 people that are hurt. I don't know if any have died. I don't know. Just start shooting at people. This isn't a gun problem. This is a mentality problem. This is a broken way of thinking about life. And this is what we find in the world. That the beauty and the things, the good things of life, the devil would simply wants to destroy. But thank God, that the Lord establishes and will establish the good. And one day all this commotion, all this evil will be brought to an end. And this is reason for rejoicing. This should be reason for rejoicing in our lives. But this is the kind of world that we live in, that is oblivious to the glory and the power and the purpose of God. I speak of the world, I speak of the unsaved, the world living in darkness. So we go into Revelation chapter 6. And we'll start touching on these. I don't have time to cover all of the seals. I want to go through all 7 seals and talk about some of the events. But Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 read, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So obviously he was brought to another place, even though the translation here says this maybe not have been in the original translation, but one of the 4 beasts saying to come, to look at something. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." God will begin his conquering work over the power, the prevalence of sin and evil on earth. This conqueror, I'm not saying that it is Jesus. It's very similar to what we read about Jesus coming on white horse in Revelation 19, and his armies with him all riding white horses. Again, the horses are most likely, it's something John could understand, but a horse symbolizes, authority, power, strength, and it's swift. Horses in the field of battle were swift. They could move from place to place. Some of the advanced military equipment of the time. But this horse, this rider on this horse came forth to conquer. And he went forth conquering. The conquering will begin. The first seal is opening. The first seal is opened, and the overthrow of earth begins. The overthrow of the things of earth begin. The time clock begins ticking. The countdown has begun. Man's days are numbered. The reign and the working of Satan is numbered. This white horse and the rider symbolize and signify that a major turn, visibly major turn of events, will be unleashed on earth. And the time of conquering and overthrowing has begun. These four horses, as we read on through this, these four horses and horsemen, give us, you know, and we'll notice in here, nothing is mentioned about the church. Nothing is mentioned about Israel. Nothing is mentioned really about the workings of God or anything specific to any people of God or anything. What these four horsemen represent is a general timeline of the end, or the end days, the ending days on earth as we know it today, or at this time when this takes place. So, especially as we get to the sixth seal, we'll think, well, things are about over, but really it's just, again, a general timeline. So that's what this is. The first horse, the white horse, signifies the beginning of the general timeline, signifies the beginning of the end. He's conquering and going forth to conquer. Verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. This red horse and the rider symbolizes the removal of peace from the earth. You would think, how could it get a whole lot worse? It could get a lot worse. You know, look what happened in Ukraine. Whatever happened in Ukraine. You know, do we know the story? No, we don't know the story. Do we know what's actually happening? I don't think so. What's happening in Sudan? Suddenly, boom, hits headline. We have people at an embassy there that have to be sheltered in place and protected. And if they evacuated some of them, I believe. There's a danger of an increased activity and danger for them, and so these things just pop up. The things just pop up. Peace has been taken from that country that was already living with a lot of tension. The one group that it's just like civil war, different groups. But the one group is backed by Russia, we are told. Russia wants a warm water seaport. Sudan, as Amman has told us, Sudan is amazingly a rich country, rich in diamonds and gold and all sorts of precious jewels. I always remember Amman saying that in the one region there, I don't know exactly where she lived, but whenever the spring rains came and there was flooding and stuff, as soon as the flood waters began to recede, people would be out there because in the river bottoms, in the low areas, that water would wash away a lot of dirt and people could go out and find and pick up diamonds and then sell them. And that was one of their sources of income. Just the rain was uncovered diamonds and gold. Russia wants that country. They want the riches. China has entered into Africa, the African continent, seeking the riches of the continent. But peace, this red horse goes forth, and though it's a troubled time and though there are wars and rumors of wars, peace still generally rules the earth today. It's like they're keeping a lid on the pot. It's steaming, it's bubbling, it's boiling, but it's not boiling over. When this red horse and rider come forth, it's like the lid will be taken off. The heat will be turned up. And it's not the rider. It was given unto him a great sword, capable of much killing. But it says, and they should kill one another. This is people killing people. Stirred up hatred, stirred up sense of murder and killing and war by the breaking of this second seal. That the true heart of man would be revealed, which is murder and killing. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy the creation of God, destroy the people that are created in God's image. We think it's bad now. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But earth will begin to experience the spiritual wickedness and evil at a level unheard of prior to this time. So the red horse, that seal is open, that second seal, and the red horse with the rider comes forth to take peace, to remove the hope of peace, if you would, from the world. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 that giving these times, the working in I don't know if we're going to go that far or not, but one of the main things that the Antichrist is able to secure and that they rejoice in, they will declare that they have made peace. Peace and safety. Be so longed for. I mean, it'll be the major effort of the world is to put a lid back on this pressure cooker and bring and have peace again. And the Antichrist will, in a sense, appear to accomplish that, and the world will rejoice. And when the world rejoices in what they've done, then shall Jesus bring judgment upon this world. That peace, that safety cannot stand, will not stand, because, again, it's deceitful and it's a lie. This is the world we live in. Our houses might be in the middle of the battleground. We look at these other cities like in Ukraine and around the world where people's homes and businesses are destroyed. Suddenly they go from being a quiet neighborhood to in the middle of a war zone. It happened during any war is that way. You ever imagine your house being in the middle of a war zone? Just collateral damage because governments and armies don't care about your home. The devil does not care about your home. What a world this world will become when this second seal is opened. Then we look at the third seal, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." Just these. Third beast is one of the four creatures full of eyes that we read of in chapter 4. The third beast said, heard him say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So this third seal, the black horse, he brings out an instrument of commerce. An instrument of commerce. And I'll close with this one because the next one gets much more involved. What have we seen? What have we seen in the past 2-3 years with this quote-unquote pandemic that spread around the world so quickly? What are we still feeling the effects of? Commerce. What happens? I don't know if you recall, but over in the Suez Canal, when that one huge ship carrying all those cargo containers somehow got crosswise in the canal and got stuck. It stopped commerce. One ship getting stuck, that is such a major shipping route, that one ship getting stuck sideways caused tremendous economic upheaval in the world. I read something this week, and I can't, I don't know, I'll say this with just conditional that I might not know what I'm talking about, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. That we think of the Strait of Taiwan, that section of ocean between the island of Taiwan and mainland China. If war were to break out in that region, and that strait through there was closed, this article said that 80% of the world's commerce passes through that strait. Imagine if that were to be disrupted, how that would affect our lives. And you might not buy anything from China, you might not know that you buy anything from China, but all that, as we've learned through COVID, has this trickle-down effect. Businesses cease to exist. Products are no longer available. And if one product here or part isn't available here, they can't build another product there. I was not aware how sensitive that area was. But 80%, and so the weapon of commerce, these scales where money was measured and things were purchased. When this third horseman and the black horse comes out and disrupts the world economy. We always heard about it, a world economy. I was wondering, what Meredith is saying, what's that have to do with the price of tea in China? It used to be we thought we were independent. Our economies weren't tied together that significantly. What we find out now is that if that Strait of Taiwan, that section of ocean between mainland China and Taiwan, is closed because of war, world economies will collapse. So he said, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. It's not one of the four beasts. Whose voice? Who's in the midst of the four beasts all the way through chapters 4 and 5? The Lamb. They surround the throne. Said, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. There's some more numbers. 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know, olive is probably referring to olive oil as a common item of commerce during this time. and wine, both, they grow differently. Olives grow on trees. Year after year after year. Wine grows on vines that are planted in vineyards year after year after year. The two things, I've done the math years past, and there's references, and you can do the math if you want, but a measure of wheat for a penny is an exorbitant price. And 3 measures of barley for a penny is an exorbitant price. Extremely expensive. These are crops, these are grains that are planted on land. They are harvested annually. They have to be planted, they have to be fertilized, they have to be sprayed, they have to have weed control, they have to be harvested, and harvested has to move from the field, farmer's field, to the local elevator or co-op, and from that co-op, I was talking to a man who used to do some farming for my dad, and then that last season with us. He was saying that out of the Palmyra and Bennett co-op, they had just sold, I want to say at least 1 million bushels of corn to China at a local co-op. Does that sound right, Boyd? Yeah. So from the corn that was in my field was part of a deal, a huge deal, that ended up on the other side of the world. Those grains, the flow of those grains, the movement of those grains from around the world. They mentioned with Ukraine, you know, if the war's going on, they were the biggest suppliers of wheat and grains to, they were called the breadbasket of the region. When the war hit, suddenly the food prices skyrocketed. The power of commerce over the world. We've gotten some lessons here recently that show us what the power of commerce can do to the world. And people lose jobs. People go hungry. People lose money. Businesses go out of business. When businesses go out of business, things that you need, things that you want, things that you might depend on are no longer available. We're talking about the beginning of worldwide chaos and disruption that is going to hurt everyone. And this is just the beginning. We've gotten a foretaste of it. I'll be talking more about the COVID thing, I think, Lord willing, a little bit next week. But we've just gotten a foretaste of what that would be like with COVID. And how quickly the whole world is involved, and how we are still suffering and experiencing the impact of that in our lives today. What will it be like? What will it be like if 80% of the world's commerce is disrupted? Thank God that Jesus has called us not to be in the world at this time. Our calling is not to endure the wrath, his wrath upon the world, but to be delivered out of the world as we look to him and we live for him and we rejoice in his calling and his coming. This is not for the church. This is not meant to be for the people of God. But this is just, again, a general outline that will impact the entire world. Mankind is much more fragile than what we might want to realize. Man is constantly boasting in his weakness. Well, with that, again, the thought to take away, I guess, with today is we live in a world that's on the threshold of a major impact when God gathers all the lead characters in the central control room of the universe and the Lamb begins to exercise his power and authority. Thank God. Thank God that the Lamb is our loving Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the hope you've put in our hearts, that we might be delivered from such a time, Lord. We pray for the world around us, Lord, that we could help the world in some way to understand how much authority and power you truly have over all creation. Father, bless this to our hearts in a positive way, in the sense, Lord, that we anticipate not the destruction of the world, but the end of evil and the power that it's going to take to bring that to pass. But Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior, a deliverer, a hope, a living hope, upon which we can rest and find peace in time of need. We thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.
511, verse 5.
Let's stand and turn to number 511. Number 511, and sing the fifth verse, verse 5. All that thrills my soul. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing, and forever and forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. If Jesus would be the joy of our hearts and souls, what hope we have, what abundant hope we have. Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you abundantly. Amen.